In the afternoon class, we're in a study of character, or we're studying about when God delights in a man and a person. We're using 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 20, which show that God delivered David from all of his enemies because he delighted in him. So we talked yesterday about what that word means, to delight in, and how that it carried with it the idea to lean into or to bend, and came to mean to take pleasure in. And so we talked about how that God takes pleasure in individuals. It's not that God takes pleasure in every individual, but if our ways delight the Lord, then He takes a pleasure in us. And we talked about how that the character that God delights in. We began talking about that, and we talked about how that He delights in the upright and the blameless. We talked about how it is that we can be blameless even though that we sin and we struggle with temptations. And we talked about that He delights in those who are loyal and faithful. We talked about the distinction between the two words, loyal and faithful. And we capped that off with that that we're to fear the Lord and to serve Him faithfully with all the heart. And in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, and He said, "For consider what great things He has done for you." And so God has done so much for us. And so how can we not be loyal? How can we not be faithful to Him? And so if we want to be an effective a preacher, if we want to have the Lord working with us, we need to be loyal and faithful to Him. Now, I think I was about to start this next point on that He delights in those who are humble and contrite, and it was pointed out that I was already way over time. And so we're going to pick up there this afternoon, that the Lord delights in those who are humble and who have a contrite heart. I didn't bring my slides with me. They just have the verses on, so we'll get them from here. And so let's begin by looking at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. There we read, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And so he speaks about how that God is exalted, God is high and lifted up, He is eternal. And yet, even though He is the supreme being of the universe, dwelling in glory, dwelling in eternal existence, yet He also will condescend, if you will, and dwell with those who are of a contrite and lowly spirit. And so the idea there is, and I was trying to figure out a good way to say it, that it just doesn't sound right in my ears, is that you've got a high class of people, and here's the low-income person who says, there's just no way. They're not going to have me in their home. They're not going to have anything to do with me. But God, though He is the supreme being, yet He takes pleasure in the lowly of spirit, those who are contrite in heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." So the word that I really want us to focus on there, even though He's telling us to be submissive, to be clothed with humility, He says, "For God resists the proud." That ought to get our attention. For God to resist us, that means that there's pushback. God wants nothing to do with us if we are proud, if we are arrogant. And so we need to, like we noted yesterday, we need to search our hearts. We need to determine whether or not that we are of a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, or whether that we have pride. And so He says, if we have pride, God is going to resist us. And so we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, He says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." So the idea there is that, you know, and let me remind us, we're talking to we preachers, those of us who are evangelists, those of us who are trying to help people to save their souls. And it may be sometimes that we get to thinking a little too much of ourselves. It may be that we even if maybe we don't outwardly recognize it, that we get to thinking that we're pretty good. We're pretty effective. And it may be because of our pulpit ability, speaking from the pulpit. It may be because we've converted so many people in a year and we're good at converting people, and we try to mask that in some type of humility. We've got to be careful, because if we are proud and arrogant, he says, then comes shame. So the idea of then comes shame, I was thinking about that, and what is the idea? Is it that it's shame, a shame to have the pride and the arrogance? Or is it that God will shame us, God will humble us? I think both are true. And so pride, even though we may think highly of ourselves, that's going to bring nothing but shame upon us. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So the key thought to me there is, He's shown you what is good. This is what God determines to be good. And among those things that He determines, this is good for you. This is good for a relationship with God and with our fellow man. Part of that is to walk humbly with your God. We'll come back to this one in just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And so God, as we noted yesterday, He's searching to and fro. His eyes are running to and fro on the face of the earth to find those who have a loyal heart, those who will humble themselves and be loyal to Him. And He says, on these are the ones I look on with favor. And that's from the New International Version. These are the ones that I delight in. And that is those, again, who are humble and who are contrite. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. So as a Christian, but again, we're applying this to we who are preachers and evangelists. How should we think of ourselves? If we do good pulpit work, if we're effective in evangelism, how should we view ourselves?
Can I quote someone?
Mm-hmm.
We're just the water boy.
Any. Amen. Jake?
Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to do.
Amen. Amen. That ought to be our attitude. Is if we are the best, our attitude, our genuine attitude should still be, I'm just doing what the Lord desires me to do. Tom?
Yeah. That verse, Romans 12:3, what I appreciate about it is it doesn't say not to think highly of yourself. It says not to think too highly of yourself. And amen. I read in that verse our need for confidence. Mm-hmm. But the point is can you have confidence and humility at the same time?
And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, the answer is yes, you can, according to that verse. So, I mean, if you've got ability, don't let that ability stop you from doing what you are able to do in the name of humility, but don't think too highly. Don't think pridefully of yourself. Be grateful for what you're able to do, but use what you're able to do.
And so the scripture spoke of Apollos as being an eloquent man. And so there was nothing wrong with that. What would be wrong with it?
When you let the eloquence go to your head.
Exactly. You know, and I was thinking about, you know, a parallel with that, and it's like a beautiful woman. She's just absolutely beautiful. Is it wrong for her to be beautiful? No. She can't help it. But what would be wrong? to flaunt it, to think how beautiful she is. And so same with our abilities in the Lord. It's not wrong to have those abilities, but it's wrong to think highly of ourselves with them. Leon?
Always acknowledging and recognizing that I'm not this way because of myself, but because God gave me this.
Good, good.
Something Warren helped me a lot with when I started the training program in Rogers was having confidence and boldness because of the message I brought, not because of my ability to bring it.
And those of you who were there the first year that we had preacher training classes, what, 19 years ago, did you say, Gail? 19 years ago. You remember when Sean Jeffries was with us? I think he'd been training with either Max Dawson or D. Bowman. I forgot which one. Max. And he said that, you know, that people come up and they'll tell you what a great job you did and how good that you are. And he said, what you need to remember is compliments are like perfume. You sniff it, don't drink it. Isaac. Yeah. Amen.
I also like Paul Earnhardt's suggestion. They say that is the best sermon I've ever heard on that. Always add it in your mind in the last 24 hours.
I forgot that one. Yeah. Anything else? All right, and so if we're going to please the Lord and for Him to use us, He is not going to use us if we think highly of ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to recognize that we're just water boys, that we are just servants of the Lord, and this is His work that we're doing. If there's nothing else, the next thing that I'd like for us to consider is that He delights in those who show love and compassion. I think this is going to be pertinent. It's going to be especially important to our discussion. Let's go first of all to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9 verse 24. And again, the point that we're going to be making is that He delights in those who show love and compassion. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So again, He's listing more than one thing. Among those things here, He speaks of loving kindness. And so God delights in those who are loving. I've come to a conclusion in the last several years. Should have came to it a lot sooner. When you're dealing with brethren, when you're dealing with neighbors, when you're dealing with co-workers, and especially if there's any kind of a friction or so on, I like to say it this way. The first thing that you reach for instead of ugliness, instead of revenge, instead of justification, the first thing that you reach for is love. Always. And so we're going to have difficulties as preachers. We're going to have to deal with situations. And so we need to remember that the Lord delights in those who pursue love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so God's makeup, God's very nature, His essence is that of love. And I don't know if I've mentioned this already in this week, but you know, living in Fiji for a couple years, and 40% of the population is Hindu. And so most of our neighbors around us were 40% of the population is Indian, Indo-Fijian. And so several of our neighbors around us were Hindus. And so we would wake up in the morning to the bell being rung in the yard next to us in the little temple where their idol was, and they're calling their God to come down and to hear their prayer. And you get to asking questions about how many different gods are there. You remember us asking Benson that over in India, and he said, there's as many different gods as there are. How did he say it? I'll put it in my words. There's as many different gods as there are imaginations. Everybody comes up with their own god. And so there are some, you know, pertinent table gods that they all worship, but some of those idols that they worship, those supposed so-called gods, are fierce. And they try hard to please those gods and not to have those gods to become angry at them. And it just made me think. Our God is the true God. He is the supreme being of the universe who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, who can do anything that he wants to do, and you can't stop him. How grateful we should be that our God is loving and merciful. Because you could not stop him. If he was not loving, if he was not kind, he is a vengeful God, but he is a God. We need to understand this about God. God is just. God is going to punish sin. God must punish sin. I can't remember how the quote went exactly, but I'm not far off, is that whenever we sin, we need to realize that sin is an affront to God's holiness. We're attacking God's holiness when we sin. And God must respond to it. He can't leave it undone. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, he's of purer eyes than to behold evil. And so what we need to realize, though, in all that, God will punish sin. Sin does separate us from God. But God's strong desire, he is yearning for us to be at peace with one another, for us to be reconciled to him. So he will punish sin. But some of the gods that they worship, you're just in trouble. And so we ought to be so thankful that our God is a God who is loving and who is compassionate. Now, back in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And so our goal, our responsibility is to love one another, to have a fervent love. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unto sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." That is a burning, that is a zealous love. And so this is our responsibility. This is the environment that God is creating for us, is an environment of love. And so if we don't love, then he says, we are not of God because God is love. I find it interesting in Colossians 3 verses 12 through 14, he gives several instructions. And he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," notice what he says, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So all of those things that he just mentioned, he says, you do these things. These things are crucial. We have to have loving kindness. We have to be merciful. We have to be tender with one another. We have to forgive one another. He says, but even all those things are important. The most important thing is to put on love. Now, I think it was Don Truex who was preaching many years ago that I found explained this in the best way that helped me to understand it. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So when you think of bond, you think of glue, you think of welding, you think of cement, it holds it all together. And he illustrated it this way. He says, if you go out to a building, you're building a building, and you just take bricks and you stack them all up and you just leave them stacked up against the wall, what's going to eventually happen? It's going to fall apart. But when you put that mortar in between, that's the bond that makes one tight unit. Love is the bond that holds us together. Love is the bond that holds all that God wants us to do together. And so he says, above all these things, put on love. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Now let's make application to us as preachers. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so the congregation ought to be able to look to us as an example of love. I think we probably all know some preachers that aren't all that loving. They're more issue oriented. They love a good fight. They love a good argument. They like to debate, and that creates an atmosphere. I'm not saying that debating is wrong, but when that's what cranks your tractor, it's going to create an atmosphere. And so he tells us here, you evangelist, you be an example. Be an example in your word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, faith, and purity. And then in first...
respect you, then as a younger man, and you need to make sure that you build these qualities in your character, and then your youth won't matter to them because they'll see the kind of character you have.
Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, it's just a simple statement. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Should our preaching be done in love? Should our evangelism be done in love? When we go talk to a weak Christian, should it be done in love? If we go to a debate, should it be done in love? Let all that you do be done in love. And so we as preachers, we've got a responsibility. He wants all Christians to be loving, but he tells us to be an example to the believers. Let's think about this for a moment. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. You're familiar with this passage. He says in verse 34, Mark 6 verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Did you catch it? He was moved with compassion for them. And so, Colton, what's that word? Your favorite Greek word? And it means?
Bowels.
A little more? That's a little more than I was looking for. I was having a hard time with an image, but I was going to try AI. So you know, the idea, isn't it, to be moved, to be inwardly moved? You know, I don't know if I've told you all this story before. I know I've told it at Springfield, so take a break, Tucker. When I was a little boy, we lived on Route 66 in Countryside, Illinois. My dad moved us from the woods of Alabama to the suburbs of Chicago. And he had a shop, and we had dogs all the time. You know, not a bunch of dogs. We just had a dog continually. And we got a puppy. I don't remember what it was. It was a mutt. So we're out playing in the yard. Again, around 10 years old, I think. We're out playing in the yard one day, and all of a sudden we hear the tire squeal. And we hear the puppy yelp. I mean, Route 66, I think, was 45 miles an hour at that time. And we go out there, and there's the puppy laying on the ground, and his tongue is out, and he's bleeding out of his mouth. It was an ugly sight. And I remember that feeling in my gut, feeling that pity, feeling that mercy, feeling sorry for that puppy. That's that word, that feeling you get inside when you're moved. And so what he's saying here, what he's saying is that Jesus was moved. He was moved with compassion. He felt it inside, if you will. And this compassion compelled him to teach people. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. Are we teaching people because it's our job as a preacher? Are we teaching people because we get a monthly paycheck and we need to preach? We go out and we teach in evangelism. Are we doing that because we want to be a good evangelist and make a name for ourselves? I mean, these are things that really do happen. Or are we moved inside with compassion? When we stand up in the pulpit on Sunday, this may be an exaggeration, but I think we need to consider it. When we stand up in the congregation in the pulpit on Sunday and we look out at the brethren, do we feel that love for them and we want to teach them because we love them? That's going to be different, isn't it, than an academic. We've all heard academics, haven't we? And you can tell when a person is genuine. You can tell when they're preaching out of love. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Isn't that some vivid imagery? And so he says, and when, you know, people are being weak, people are blaming the preacher because he's talking too much about this or that, and it's not what they want to hear. They're blaming their husband because he won't come to church with them. They're finding all these different things. And you can get pretty frustrated. Tell me, any of you who've preached for a while, that you've not gotten frustrated at some of the things you have to deal with. But what we need to do is keep in mind that those people that we're talking to, that we're going out and we're teaching, that we're teaching in the assemblies and such, we need to realize that when they are in sin and they are separated from God, they have been taken captive by the devil. They have been ensnared, and they're his captives, and they're doing his will. And so, he says, we need to be careful. He says, servant of the Lord, he says, we're not to quarrel. We're to be gentle. We're to be able to teach, to be patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, let's flip the coin over. We all understand that, right? We've got to care for people and teach them because we love them, because we care for them. But let's flip it over. There are some Christians, especially maybe even younger, and I don't mean necessarily age, I mean just younger in the faith, and they'll read passages like this, and a preacher... Okay, it's just my wife in here, I can say it. They want to neuter the preacher. Oh, sorry, Debbie, I didn't see you back there. Okay, I'm good. Got scripture to back me then. And so they want to pull the teeth, and you can't do, you know, don't, you know, it's you ran them off. You were too harsh, you were too, you know, and all you're doing is just trying to rebuke them. When it gets to that point, that's not your go-to first to rebuke, but it will come to that sometimes. And so just because this tells us that we're to be gentle and patient in humility, correcting, that doesn't mean that there's not times come that you've got to deal with firmness, that you've got to rebuke. And so the point is this is our go-to. This is our go-to, gentleness, patience. Humility, love. Now, let's put this together with 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. He says, "And all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I believe, and I'm ready, I leave the door cracked in case that I'm wrong. I believe when he's saying here, now we are ambassadors for Christ, speaking on God's behalf, I think he's talking about the apostles. I think he's talking about those who are receiving initial revelation. And so they were truly ambassadors. They were spokesmen for the Lord, speaking on His behalf. And that message of the gospel is being revealed, and they're preaching Christ, and so that people could be hear that message and be reconciled to God. But understanding that, and now that we have the gospel completed and available to us in the Bible, in an indirect way, I think the principle still applies to us. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. This is not our word. This is not our work. We had better be careful how we handle people. We had better make sure that our personality, that our bad attitude, that our arrogance, because we're going to be right about a scripture, that that doesn't separate or keep someone from Christ. This is God's work. God is the one who's trying to reconcile them, and we've got the privilege and the blessing of being servants that He's using. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Paul gives an example here of himself. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 through 8. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so again, I think he's speaking of himself and those that received the initial revelation, but we're entrusted with it. We've got to be faithful. We've got to handle it accurately. He says, we've been approved to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So we affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become dear to us. There's one thing that troubles me, that happens oftentimes in the preacher-congregation relationship. I don't know why, but they seem to inadvertently begin to view the preacher as their employee. That's not a good relationship. And so what we need to understand is, like as Paul speaking about how that when he initially came to Thessalonica, he wasn't in this, you get up and you preach because you're getting a paycheck and they are expecting this of you and so on. He was teaching these people and preaching to these people with affection, with gentleness, because he was trying to convert them. He's trying to ground them in the faith. He's trying to draw them close to God. And so he says, so affectionately longing for you. You know, we think of affectionately longing and we think of being separated. You know, we're longing for someone because we're separated. He's talking about while they were with them, while they were there in Thessalonica, they were longing for them to be grounded, to become Christians and to be grounded. That's the attitude that we need to work from, that of love. Love, knowing that we're doing God's work and get rid of ourselves, get rid of our attitudes. 1 Timothy 1. Anytime, raise your hand, holler out if you got something to say. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As I urged you, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, the preacher, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart with a good conscience and from sincere faith. Now I'll leave the door open that I might be misunderstanding this passage, but what I think that he's saying is you need to do the work of an evangelist in that you are stopping these people, you're correcting these people, you're charging them. Charge means that you're commanding them, you are charging them that they teach no other doctrine. And why? Why are you doing this? So that there will be love among God's people. When you've got division and you've got bickering and you're fighting over doctrine and such, it's going to be a bad atmosphere. And so he says, the purpose of this command, you've got to step up to the plate. You've got to do the hard work is so that love can prevail, that there will be love in the assembly. So you don't know all the places I've preached. So in a previous place that I preached, there were troubles. In fact, they asked me to come work with them to try to help them to become more godly, more spiritual, to become more genuine Christians, because they had a very worldly atmosphere and they knew it. And they wanted help to get that fixed. Well, in the process of all that, we ended up having to withdraw from a former elder, lost 20 people with his family. The kids couldn't get the teenagers to do anything. And so this one gal, she was angry. She blamed the other elder because her dad couldn't serve as an elder anymore, because the other elder stepped down to dissolve the eldership because of the difficulties with the other elder. And so she was upset and she was mad. And she would come in and there was just a dark black cloud that came in the door with her. And so it didn't go on for too long that I said, I would like to talk with you. I told her husband, I'm going to talk with your wife. And so would you like to sit in on that? And so she was rude to me. I mean, she was rude to everybody. When she come in the door, she was just rude to everybody. So we sat down and we talked and I asked her, I said, what have I done to you? What wrong have I done? You haven't done anything. I said, well, I perceive that I've done something wrong because you're always rude to me. You're unkind. You won't even say hello. I must have done something to you. What did I do? And she said, you haven't done anything. I said, then why are you treating me this way? She said, you just don't know what's been going on here. And I said, so you're telling me I haven't done anything to you? I'm not guilty. She said, yeah. I said, then you need to repent. I said, we are creating an atmosphere here. We are creating an atmosphere of love, and you are a dark cloud that's coming in here. You either need to repent or we need to deal with this. And so the point is that you've got to do the hard work sometimes so that that loving atmosphere will be there. And so that's what I think he's dealing with here. Maybe a little bit different situation, but the purpose of the command is so that there will be pure love, a love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith. I'll leave the door open. Maybe I'm misunderstanding that, but I think that's what he's saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, going along with the same thing. Love doesn't mean that we're pushover. Love doesn't mean that we don't deal with doctrinal difficulties. Love doesn't mean that we don't deal with difficult people who are creating a terrible atmosphere among God's people. He says, get it, Mom. He says in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We all know what that means. When they want to hear it or when they don't want to hear it. When it's favorable and you're their favorite preacher, or if you just become the bad guy in the room. Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Notice what he says here. Convince. Rebuke. How many Christians would say it's okay for the preacher to rebuke? I've been told that I can't do that. He says, convince. So you work, you try to convince them of what's right. If that doesn't work, you rebuke them. And then he says, and exhort, but do it with all longsuffering and teaching. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about attitudes. Don't make it about your relationship. You use Scripture and you do this so that there will be peace. You preach the word in season and out of season. And so when we think about love, it's not just, okay, we're supposed to love one another. We are. But we as preachers, we're to set an example. And sometimes loving means that you do the hard work so that you can have that atmosphere that the Lord wants. Questions? Comments? All right, let's move on to the next point. No, let's not. Let's take a break. 10 minutes.